So today we begin a new series, and I have called this series True Lies. And what I want to do in this series is look at some of the most widely held assumptions in our culture and look at those assumptions through the lens of God's Word. And I begin today with what I think might be the most dangerous myth that there is in our culture. The idea that all roads lead to heaven. I want to hold this up against God's Word. All roads lead to heaven, God's Word, and see how it fares. So, let me begin with a story I think that illustrates the problem of just kind of believing what everybody says. It took place on an Indian reservation. There was a young man, a young brave, who had just been made the new chief of his tribe, but he didn't really know the old ways. In fact, he had been educated more on the ways of the West. And so when the tribe came to him at the start of the colder weather, and they asked him the question, "Is this winter going to be cold or not?" He didn't know the proper signs in the ground or how to look at the animals to determine if it's going to be a cold winter or not, but he didn't want to lose face, so he said, "Yes, I believe it's going to be a cold winter. You better start gathering firewood." So the tribe went out to gather firewood. The chief thought a couple days later, "Now I know what I need to do. I'll call the National Weather Service." He said, "Guys, is it going to be a cold winter?" And they said, "Well, it looks like it's going to be a pretty cold winter." So he called his tribe back together and he said, "You know what? You should start gathering more firewood. It's going to be a really cold winter." A couple days later, he checks again just to make sure. I just want to make sure. "Is it still the same forecast? It's going to be cold this winter." "Yes, actually, it looks like it's going to be extremely cold this winter." So he calls his tribe together once again and he says, "You know what? Go get every scrap of firewood that you can find because this is going to be a very terribly cold winter." So they went out and they're gathering firewood like crazy. A week later, just to check, he calls the National Weather Service once again. "You're sure this is going to be a very cold winter? Actually, it's going to be one of the coldest winters on record." And the chief finally asked, "How do you know this?" "Well, we've been watching the activities of the Native American tribes, and they've been collecting more firewood than we've ever seen." And sometimes we just say that things are true because everybody else says that they're true. But nobody ever really bothers to check the source. And a lot of, quote, truth that is widely communicated has not been thoroughly investigated. Now, if you need directions, you want someone to tell you how to get somewhere, you want to be sure that the source giving you directions has some clue as to how to get where it is that you want to go, especially if the place you're wanting to go is heaven. And Jesus claimed to be that sure source. Look at verse 6 again of John 14. "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if you grew up in church, going to church like I did, you have heard these words all of your life. And that means that you might not really truly appreciate how this is actually heard by other people who do not have a faith like you have. Those words of Jesus might just be the most politically incorrect words he ever uttered. We live in a culture that tries to tell you and me that all roads lead to heaven. And it is a view that's widely communicated, but never really investigated. And I'm going to argue today that it is a view that you cannot take seriously if you take Jesus seriously. All religions are not basically the same. Now, the Bible says that there was a time when man enjoyed communion with God without any hindrance. That was the time in the garden before the fall. There was no barrier between the relationship of God and man. But then man fell. Man sinned. Man broke God's law. And ever since that point, religion, no matter what it is basically asking the same question. How does man reconnect with God? How does man build a relationship to deity, to what is eternal? And the popular notion is that there are a lot of different ways that you can make that connection. And there isn't really any one religion that has a corner on access to God. You hear this all the time, sometimes in the most disturbing of places. I have had this very sentiment shared with me by people who faithfully attend their church every single Sunday. I remember reading an article by a, quote, theologian that was diagramming in an article the different stages of what he described would be stages of faith. And the first stage was the infantile and the juvenile level of faith, where you hold to a view that your religion contains all of the truth there is about God. But then you're supposed to mature and grow past that stage to a more healthy faith until you finally reach what this theologian called a mature faith, where you recognize that you can learn about God in all of the religions of the world. You come to understand that there isn't one religion that really has all the truth about God. You understand that no one religion is the only way to get right with God. You know, the author of that article was the senior pastor of a large Baptist church in Dallas, Texas. The idea that all roads lead to heaven isn't something you just go to a college campus to hear. It is invading our churches. And the idea is that it is not really important what you believe, as long as you believe it with all of your heart. Sincerity is what really matters. Now, if sincerity saves in religion, it is the only arena where it does. If I go see a doctor because I'm sick and he opens up a cabinet door and there's a whole bunch of medicine in there and he says, you know what, just pick something, anything that you want. It doesn't really matter because all of these medicines are intended to make you better. I'm not going to see that doctor again. If I get on an airplane and the pilot announces, you know, the mechanic just told us two of our four engines are not working properly, but I've flown this plane for years, and I have absolute confidence that we're all going to be just fine. I'm getting off the plane. In no other arena of our lives is it good enough for you to try to tell me if you are really sincere, then it's going to be okay. You want me to try to reestablish connection to God by just being sincere about it? We live in an age where truth, it doesn't matter anymore. But our Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. What you think might be the right road might actually lead to death. Now, I'm thankful for America and our nation. I praise God that we live in a country where every single religion is equally protected. But that does not mean that all religions are equally true. And if John 14, verse 6 is true, if no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, then all roads do not lead to heaven. And Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion in this world. It is exactly a sentiment like that that Jesus made that so offended the people in his day and is still offending people in ours. It's fine in America today to be a Christian just as long as you don't say so. Just as long as you don't hold up Jesus and his claim of being the truth. I was invited back in 2011 to go to the state capitol by one of our state representatives and give the opening prayer that day at the day of one of their sessions. It was an honor. And I went, and as I did, you have to meet with some of the people at the Capitol that coordinate these kinds of things, and I was told by the people there that I shouldn't pray long. Fine. I was told that I should not pray about anything controversial. I thought, sure, no problem. And I was also asked to not pray in the name of Jesus. To just conclude my prayer with the word amen. So I went, and I gave my prayer, and I obeyed the Lord. Not state capital A. A couple things from that. I considered, honestly, my prayer to be somewhat innocuous that day. But it landed on the front page of the Des Moines Register. And oddly enough, I have never been invited back. It is fine to be a Christian. Just don't tell people about Jesus. That's why we need to understand that the children in our church that were up here and the others desperately need to be taught the truth of the Bible. Because they are being barraged nonstop that this world is telling them it doesn't matter, all roads go to heaven. And Jesus isn't the only way there. And you are a bigot if you would imply that your religion has something to offer that other religions don't. It's okay to be a Christian, just don't act so sure about it. But I want to ask you this morning, are you really a Christian if you don't believe John 14, 6? I know what Jesus said, but look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to me by which we must be saved. And look at what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And look at what John said. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. The New Testament authors may have been politically incorrect, but they knew what it was that they believed. They said, if you want to be on the right road, then you better be on the road that's following Jesus. Our faith is unique. And there is no way that you can truly investigate Christianity and conclude that it's just kind of like all the other world religions. Let me show you three distinct things about our faith that you and I actually hold dear to our hearts. First is this, that there is this unique claim regarding the identity of our founder. The uniqueness of Christianity hinges, actually, on the uniqueness of Christ. Jesus Christ made a claim that no other religious leader ever claimed. Not Moses, not Buddha, not Mohammed, not Joseph Smith, not anyone else. He made the claim that he was God in the flesh. All other religions are man's attempts to reach God and try to regain that connection. But the Christian faith claims that God made an attempt to reach out to us. And he did so in the person of his Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is called the Son of God at least 50 times in your New Testament. Twice by God himself, at his baptism and at his transfiguration, heaven said to the world, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So please don't try to sell me the nonsense that Jesus just wanted to be a good moral teacher. He never said that about himself. And if you think that's what he claimed, then you have not read your Bible. C.S. Lewis said it best in his book, Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man that says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. The great question of our Christian religion was asked by Christ to Peter. He asked that to everyone else since that day. Who is it that you say I am? And Jesus only accepted one answer as right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You cannot be a Christian and be unsure about the identity of Jesus. And so, for example, Acts chapter 8, when Philip meets this eunuch, and the eunuch hears the gospel message, and the eunuch says, I would like to be baptized. Can I be baptized? And Philip asks him the question, if you believe, tells him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be sure about that. That's why anyone who gets baptized in this church, or anyone who places their membership in this church, just like the Gustafsons did last Sunday, I have them make this declaration that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted. It says the very first thing that Paul did at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. We Christians believe that it is verified clearly that Jesus was the Son of God. We believe it because of his sinless life. Jesus once said to a crowd, who can prove me of sin? Nobody could. But also we believe it because of the fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 prophecies made hundreds of years before his birth that Jesus perfectly fulfilled. That is not a coincidence. We believe it because of his miracles, those mighty acts of God that only God himself could do. But most of all, we believe it because of his resurrection. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This very day, you can go to Moscow, Russia, and visit the preserved body of Vladimir Lenin. He was called the father of communism. And there by his crypt, you can read the words that are on a plaque. And those words say he was the greatest leader of all people of all time. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the savior of the world. You can go ahead and call me narrow-minded if you want. Before I'm going to kneel and worship anybody, they have to meet one requirement. They can't be dead. Because there's a great issue that faces you and it faces me, and that is, can anybody promise me that there's life after death? And I don't think a dead guy can do that. So go ahead and call me narrow-minded if you want, but I don't worship dead guys. Now, you don't destroy communism by just going and visiting the tomb of Vladimir Lenin. You can't find, or you can find the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to the tomb of Confucius, Buddha. You can still find those tombs and still practice all of those religions. But folks, if they ever found a tomb that they said was the tomb of Jesus and there was a body in it, the Christian religion collapses. We are the only religion that absolutely stands or falls on the identity of its founder. You cannot be a Christian and be fuzzy about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the very best that God has to offer. When God said, I want to regain a connection to my creation, to mankind, the very best that he could give to us was his Son. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. By the way, that kind of leads into the second unique thing about Christianity, not just the identity of our founder, but there's a unique claim regarding the necessity of our founder's death. You know, think about it. If it didn't really matter what religion you are a part of, then why did Jesus have to die? Why would God allow the cross event if that was not absolutely necessary? Are you trying to get me to believe that the Son of God was allowed to be savagely and brutally murdered, but that it wasn't necessary? You see, every religion is trying to regain access to God. And the problem is that sin is what has broken that access. There's this big gulf between God and man. And that big gulf, we've got to get across that. It's called the valley of sin. And so religion, what it tries to do is say, well, here's a bridge that can get you over that valley. Some religions would try to tell you that there really isn't even a gulf that exists, but we don't really take them too seriously because you know in your heart of hearts that you are a sinner. What most religions do is they give you a system. And so they will say, now, work this system, keep these rules, follow these ordinances, and you will be able to, over time, build a bridge by using this system. That's why the operative word in all religions is do. Do these things. Do this, do that. And that's why all that they can really offer for full assurance is hope so. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. I hope I've done enough, but the Bible says there is not a bridge that you can build that will reach the glory of God. The Bible says we have all fallen short. Sure, you might have a bigger bridge than I have, but it still doesn't reach the glory of God. That's why the Bible says that there is only one bridge that you can trust that will get over that gulf, get over that valley, and it is made out of blood-stained wood. It's the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The operative word in religion is do, and the best they can offer is hope so. The operative word in Christianity is done. And that's why Christians can answer the question whether or not he or she is going to go to heaven with no so. I know so. Because the bridge has already been built. It's done. No other religious leader, not Moses, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, not Ellen G. White, not Mary Baker Eddy, no other religious leader ever claimed that he was qualified to offer his life for our sins. Only Jesus said that. And that's why the cross that reconciles us back to God is the very thing that keeps Christianity from being reconciled to any other world religion. You cannot reconcile Christianity to any other religion because the way that we see you getting over that bridge to the other side where God is only through Jesus. It's so different from any other faith. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is loved all around the world as long as you don't talk about the cross. Almost every Easter season, Newsweek magazine runs stories, cover stories, about the life of Jesus. I remember a few years ago where they asked the great leaders of the world religions what they taught and what they thought about Jesus. They asked rabbis, they asked imams, they asked monks, they asked sheikhs, they asked priests and prophets of faiths from all over the world. And I want to tell you, they said the nicest things about Jesus. He's really a popular guy. Until you bring up why he died. That article in Newsweek magazine closed with these words, quote, "Clearly the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less a criminal, as Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus can only accept a Jesus that passes into a peaceful samadhi, a yogi who escapes the degradation of death. The figure of the crucified Christ to the Buddhist is a very painful image that contains no joy or peace. In short, there is no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence. The image of a benign Jesus has a lot of universal universal appeal, but most of the world cannot accept the Jesus of the cross. And that should come as no surprise. So the idea that Jesus serves as a bridge that unites all of the world religions is an inviting idea, but ultimately impossible. He cannot bring all the world religions together because of the answer of how you get to God. He didn't claim to show a way. He did not claim to know a way. He claimed to be the way. And the road to God is paved with blood. And that's why the final thing about Christianity that is most unique is that there's this unique claim regarding the superiority of Jesus' access. The early evangelists went into all the world proclaiming that in Jesus' name, connection could be regained with God. They claimed that Jesus, because he was the Son of Man and the Son of God, was qualified like no other religious leader to bring God and man back together. And so they would say things like in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Hebrew author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain," that is, his body. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith." Ever since I was a little boy, I was taught to pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? In Jesus' name. Does that mean that when you say in Jesus' name, the prayer is over and you can open your eyes now? Does in Jesus' name mean that that's just the way Jesus wants, kind of like the period, the grammar punctuation at the end of a prayer? No, in Jesus' name means that the person praying believes all the things that Jesus said about himself. In Jesus' name means that the person praying is presenting this prayer to God on the basis not of what he's done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. In Jesus' name means that the blood of Jesus had opened up a way for someone like you, someone like me, to be able to walk right into the throne room of God and not be afraid to do so. And I don't know another name that men can claim that can do that. If it took the death of God's own Son to open a road like that, then how could somebody claim that other roads can take you to the same place? This is our conviction. This is why we want people to share their faith all over the world. It's why we support missions like Blessing Hearts International, where they go into Haiti and they want the people in Haiti, who already have a religion, by the way. They have a religion that they hold sincerely. But we're asking them, we're pleading with them to abandon that religion and start believing in Jesus for salvation. Does that mean that we're just some Western pompous imperialists? A bunch of bigots that don't tolerate other beliefs? That's what a lot of people would conclude. But my reply is that when I see someone that's going down a road that I know is the wrong road that's going to only lead them to death, then the most loving thing I can do would be to tell them, turn around, change directions. You're headed the wrong way. That's why I want Haitians to know about Jesus. That's why I want people on the south side of Des Moines to know about Jesus. Jesus wasn't born just to preach and inspire and be a model. Jesus was not born to just be a great moral teacher. He was born to save us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's what the angel said to Joseph when he's speaking about Mary. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name literally means. The Lord saves. And I don't know another name that does that. Only one name is able to save anybody. And by the way, I don't think Christianity is intolerant in this. I think it's very tolerant, because it is a faith
that is open to all without price. You don't have to pay anything to become a Christian. You don't have to be a certain race. You don't have to be a certain sex. You don't have to be a certain nationality. You don't have to have a certain level of goodness. It doesn't matter where you are, male or female, black or white, slave or free. It doesn't matter. The road that Jesus opened is available to anybody. John said, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I believe the death and resurrection of Jesus were the greatest acts of tolerance in human history. He built a bridge to God, and it excludes nobody. Now, that does not mean everybody's going to cross it. But I will tell you something. The day is coming when everyone's going to acknowledge that He built it. All of us will be speaking the truth. Because there is only one name that can save anybody, and there's only one name that is going to be confessed by everybody. And that won't be Buddha. It won't be Moses. But there's coming a day, for the first time since the fall, every tongue will speak truth. Think about that. The series that we're doing, it's all about lies. We all lie. We're all experts at lying. But there is coming a day when every single creature in heaven and on earth below will speak truth. And here is what they will say. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not going to be a day of universal salvation. It will be a day of universal acknowledgement. And some are going to yell, "Jesus is Lord!" And it will be an act of praise and sincere affection from their hearts. And some will say, "Jesus is Lord." And it will be an act of resignation and unwilling submission. But everybody will say it. You don't get to choose if you will bow. You get to choose when. E. Stanley Jones was a famous missionary to India, and he was asked a great question one time. A Hindu in his country came up to him and said, "What does Christianity have to offer my people that the Hindu religion does not?" That's a good question. And he got a good answer. E. Stanley Jones simply said, "Jesus Christ." That's what we offer to the world. A life like no other that has ever been lived. And now a glory like no other will ever have. The question that Jesus asked of Peter is still the most important question ever to be asked by Jesus. "Who do you say that I am?" And I know the answer. And my prayer is that you actually do as well. So I'm going to pray over you. You stand up. Father, we have been given the greatest gift by You. We have been given Jesus, the truth. And help us to understand that loving truth is actually loving Jesus. And help us to proclaim the truth with boldness. And help us to always speak the truth. We pray these things, Father, in the only name that we can, in the name of King Jesus.